All right, well, when we started off, before the research began, I told you that we want to talk about humility today. And that's why that question was up there about band breakups. I don't know about you, but as I look at all of those, there's a common theme I see. And the theme is, it's usually about a clash of egos, right? Usually there's just, you know, people that can't get along and, you know, people get jealous and all those things happen. A guy thinks they can do it better solo. It's just a common theme. I know it was the situation when I tried out for New Edition. That was the issue, you know, it was down to me and Johnny Gill, but Bobby Brown just was really intimidated by my looks and my talent, and band went in a different direction, you know, I guess they had a decent experience, but, you know, but any time we think about those band breakups, we always immediately think about egos. We think about pride. And the same is true in other aspects of life. It's true in sports. How many sports teams self-destruct because of an ego issue? You know, it's one of the reasons why, although I'm not rooting for them to win, I respect what the New England Patriots have done this year. I've got to respect the team that's been able to go undefeated in the National Football League. It's something that hasn't been done since the 70s. And one of the reasons I think they've been able to succeed is because of something their coach, Bill Belichick, did very early in the season when the buzz started about could this be the team that could actually blow away the Dolphins' record and go through the season undefeated. Bill Belichick instituted a policy, a coaching policy with his team, and it really just infiltrated the culture of that team. Every player, you could just see the effect that this policy had. And one of the best representations of the policy was whenever there was a press conference or whenever they were in the New England practice facilities, the guys would have on a shirt. And on the shirt were two words. Does anybody know what those two words were? Humble pie. Humble pie. Bill Belichick knew what I think is true in life, and it's definitely true in relationships, that humility precedes success. And in this series where we're talking about the drive, he was making it very clear to his team that our drive is not to win the first five games. Our drive is not even to go through the regular season undefeated. That's great if that happens, but at the end of the day, we want to win the last game of the season. We want to win the Super Bowl. And because humility precedes success, he really breathed that into his team. You see, humility, I believe, is not a character trait. It's a discipline. Humility is a discipline. I don't think anybody is naturally humble. It's something that we all have to focus on as a discipline. And I think it starts by having a clear picture of what humility is. You know, some of us, when we hear that word, we think about humiliation. We think about a person that just gets stomped on and just is literally the doormat for the people in their lives. And that's not what humility is about. Or maybe we think about low self-esteem, the person who can never say anything good about themselves, that always downplays their performance, always downplays their intelligence. That's not what humility is either. Greg Boyd is a communicator who's been a part of our community at times, and he has a great definition of love. His definition is that love is ascribing worth to someone else at cost to yourself. That's a great picture of love. I think it's also a great picture of humility. One of the other good definitions I heard is that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less often. It's just thinking about yourself less often. But I have personally been really just thinking about the idea of my own humility and how I need to grow in that discipline. And it started for me with a provocative question that I heard about 4 months ago. The question was this. When was the last time anyone was stunned by your humility? I just sat with that question. I'm still thinking about that question. Because I don't know about you, but I can think of numerous times where me and other people have been stunned by my pride. Just stunned. One that comes to mind for me is a game of Monopoly. Innocent game of Monopoly that I started to play 7 years ago with my wife, who was then my fiance, and my mother-in-law. So let me just kind of give you the picture here. It's my first Christmas. When you hear mother-in-law, you know it's going to be bad, right? So my first Christmas with Maria's family. We're getting married that next year. So, you know, I chose to spend the holiday with her and her family so they could just really get a good sense of how great this Chuck Mingo was that she was marrying. And so it was cold one night, and we started playing Monopoly, and I've got issues with Monopoly, as you'll soon find out, but, you know, I was kicking tail in this game. I mean, beating them really, really bad. And, you know, like when I play Monopoly, I play for blood. So I'm playing for blood. And unfortunately, things start to come out of my mouth that probably just not right. And, you know, I'm not going to give you all the painful details, but let's just say if you find yourself in a situation where you're playing Monopoly with your mother-in-law, it's probably not a good idea to look at her and repeatedly ask her, who's your daddy? Probably not the first impression you're looking to make, you know? And then imply that it's you because you're beating her in the game. And like, that's just not really good. So, you know, I just remember Maria's face. Stunned. Her face was just stunned in that moment. And I had some real consequences to pay for that. Actually, that was the last game of Monopoly I've ever played. One of the reasons is because my wife instituted a lifelong ban that prohibits me from playing in front of family or in front of people she'd actually still like to call friends at the end of the night. So, but just stunned. I'm stunned by a stupid game of Monopoly, how prideful I can be. But can I share with you a more sobering example for me? And that example is what happened the first year of my marriage. You know, in life, there are stressors. There are things that can happen that require some time to adjust to. Things like leaving family. So if you're moving away from your family and you've been with family, significant change requires some time to adjust to that. Or if you leave a job that you really enjoyed and you're moving away from that job, take some time to adjust. You know, and then there's this lovely institution called marriage. Anybody in here engaged? Any engaged couples? Look at this over here. Congratulations. Couple over here. Congratulations. If I could give you guys one word of advice, it would be to run. Run. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Actually, drive. It's much faster. But probably a little stress associated with the experience, little thing we like to call the guest list, all that kind of stuff. So what do I do for my lovely wife, you know, wife-to-be at the time? Get on one knee in a park that we both enjoy, and I ask her to marry me. She says yes, which means leaving her family, means leaving a job that she really enjoyed, and moving to Cincinnati to start life with me. From my perspective, that was a really good deal for her. Just to marry me. I mean, what else could she ask for, right? Well, you know, 3 months in, 6 months in to the marriage, some things that we kind of agreed to in principle aren't happening. Like, you know, hey, when you move to Cincinnati, you can get a different job. And she was in school at the time. It's like, hey, you can transfer to a different school here. So we're 3 months into the marriage and she's not gotten a job yet and not in school yet and, you know, adjusting to the change. And so as a loving husband, I do the only thing that seemed appropriate at the time, and that was to remind her of the expectations that I had of her. You know? 3 months. Let's get on that job thing. What's going on here? You know, 6 months later, can we get some action on the school thing? What's going on? And it was only when we wound up in a marriage therapist's office and he began to tick off for me the stressors and how those stressors impact life that I realized for the first time in that year of our marriage just how arrogant and how insensitive I had been. It's how significant of a change this was for her. And I remember sitting on that couch and recognizing that I had a decision to make. And the decision was I could continue to remind her of the expectations I had of her in pride, or I could be humble, I could become teachable. And if I did that, then our marriage would have a fighting chance. And I'm happy to say that this June, we're going to celebrate 6 years together as a married couple. So we've come through that. So, of course, Maria's message would be on patience and forgiveness and all those things. But you know what? Even now, there are times when I am stunned at how easy it is for pride to still get in the way of me loving and relating to Maria. Just stunned. I have so many examples of being stunned by my pride. So for me, I just recognize that in relationships, if I'm going to really have a drive and live a life that God wants, I've got to continue to focus on the discipline of humility. And for me, one of the ways that I do that is I look for examples in the Bible. I look at the truth of the Bible to see how that's lived out. And there are so many examples of lives that are lived in humility. But over Christmas, through the Awaited Show and some other experiences, I just got reacquainted with the humility of Jesus. once again. And I am stunned by the example of humility that he sets for us. And so what I want to do is take a look at a passage in the Bible that was a letter that was written to one of the early churches that I think just highlights this beautifully. And just for perspective, this is the book of Philippians, and it's a letter that was written to a team of people who were giving God's love in their city. They were really reflecting God. And Paul is the guy who's writing to them, and he helped them get started. And Paul is basically kind of coming at it like a coach would. And he's saying, hey, listen, you guys are having an impact. And that is awesome. Almost like he would be saying those words to Crossroads. Crossroads, you're having an impact. And that's awesome. But listen, any impact you have is based on the unity and the relationships that you have with each other. And the power source for that is humility. And so let's listen to the words that Paul said to this church. And this is from Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. I love this. He's saying, hey, and here's the example. He's about to lay it out. It's the mindset that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I get a picture of the humility of Jesus here that I think we all can learn from. And really, there are three things that I glean from that. The first thing is that Jesus took the position of a servant. Humility is taking the position of a servant. Paul uses words here. He says that Jesus made himself nothing. Another way to think about that is that Jesus emptied himself. I never thought about this the way I did over Christmas, but do you realize that based on what the Bible teaches, Jesus was divine. He was God. But he had to give up some of the privileges of divinity when he stepped into humanity. He just had to. And in humility, he was willing to do that. And there's a book that really inspired how I experienced the Awaited show, and it's called An Angel Story. It's by Max Lucado. And in the book, he's telling the Christmas story from an angel's perspective. And at the scene where Jesus is a little baby laying in the manger, this angel begins to understand just how much humility Jesus is illustrating. And he's talking to the mother of Jesus, Mary, and this is what he says. Do you know who you hold, Mary? You secure the author of grace. He who is ageless is now moments old. He who is limitless is now suckling your milk. He who strides upon the stars now has legs too weak to walk. The hands which held the oceans are now an infant's fist. To him who has never asked a question, you will teach the name of the wind. The source of language will learn words from you. He who has never stumbled, you will carry. He who has never hungered, you will feed. The king of creation is in your arms. What manner of love is this? Stunning. Stunning that Jesus would give up prerogatives and advantages of divinity to step into humanity. Simply for love. Simply for love. I'm blown away when I think about that illustration. And what Paul is saying is not that we're going to be Jesus, but he's saying, hey, have the mindset to be willing to take the position of a servant. Well, what does that look like in our lives? What does it look like to take the position of a servant? Well, maybe for us, it looks like delaying a purchase that we want to make and using those resources to help a neighbor or a friend that we know is really in a tough time right now. Or maybe for us, it looks like, you know, tomorrow when we go on our jobs, most of us are going to do what we typically do, which is, you know, hey, how are you? As we talk to like 25 people on the way to our desk. How are you? How are you? Knowing that some of those people, if they really had a chance to answer that question, would tell us about some really significant pain that they're going through right now. So maybe taking the position of a servant says, you know what? Instead of trying to get those emails taken care of before my first meeting, instead, I'm going to spend 10 minutes and I'm actually going to listen to the answer of the person when I ask them how they're doing. Small ways that we can take the position of a servant. We can learn how to have the mindset of Jesus. And when we do that, when I do that in my marriage, when you do that in your friendships, parents, when you do that with your children, it's practicing the discipline of humility. Another thing that we see in the example of Jesus is that humility means submitting my will for the greater good. Submitting my will for the greater good. Paul puts it this way. He says that Jesus, after he took the position of a servant, when he was found to be a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, in that day and age, dying by crucifixion, dying on a cross, was the most humiliating and the most excruciating way to die. And because of that, it was reserved for only the worst. Only the worst or only the lowest in society would die that way. But what we see is that Jesus took the hit for us in the most humiliating and excruciating way that was available in that time. He was willing to submit his will for the greater good. What was the greater good? The greater good was simply that you and I would be able to have relationship with God. And that's what the Bible teaches the death and obviously the resurrection of Jesus that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks here at Easter is all about. He was willing to submit his will for the greater good. You know, I think about this and I think about times when I'm in relationships or maybe having conflicts or if I'm in a meeting and I'm right, like I'm really right. I have the right answer, you know. It's hard for me not to want to push for being right. Am I the only person that struggles with that? Okay. I'll be on my own on that one then. But it's hard to not be right. Well, a friend of mine gave me some real good wisdom around this. He said, hey, listen, there are times when you're right. No doubt. You are right. But instead of choosing right, what about choosing to be relational? So I've got the chance to choose to be right and push the issue, or for the sake of relationships, I can choose to be relational. I can choose to be relational. And that's true in every relationship. Anybody who's ever been on a team, anybody who's ever had to work with someone else on anything knows that there are going to be times where it's probably better to choose to be relational than to choose to be right. When we do that, that's humility. We're following the example of Jesus. But not only does Jesus model what humility looks like in the sense that he took the position of a servant or that he was willing to submit his will for the greater good, but the other thing I see very clearly, and I think is really important for us to grasp, is that probably more than anything else, humility is really what sets us up to win in the long run. Humility really sets us up to win in the long run. Again, let's take a look at what happens after Paul has laid out the example of Jesus. We find these words. He says, therefore. And when you see therefore, obviously it means because of the things that have come before. So because he was willing to give up prerogatives of divinity to step into humanity, because he was willing to take the position of a servant, because he was willing to become obedient even to death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Hey, you know what? We're all across the board on whether we buy the divinity of Jesus. I understand that. But listen, here's an undisputed fact. The undisputed fact is that there are millions of people in the world today who are submitting their will to the greater good that Jesus was about. They are submitting themselves to following the example of this humble guy. So there are people who are submitting their will by standing out on a cold day and parking cars so that people can come into an environment and engage on who Jesus is. There are people who are submitting their will for the greater good of being able to be a part of the life of someone who's young and maybe grows up in a single parent household by being a mentor to them. There are people who are doing all of that because they're following the example of this humble guy. You see, what Bill Belichick understood is what I think we need to understand. He wanted to make it very clear for the New England Patriots that their drive is not about winning the first five games of the season. Their drive is not about just going the regular season undefeated, but their drive is about winning the final game of the season. It's about winning the Super Bowl. And friends, I just want to submit to us that our drive is about what we need to do to win in the long run. If we're going to be the people who God intended us to be, and if our lives are going to have meaning, then we need to focus on what wins in the long term. Because in the short term, the power play is always going to win. But it's only in the long term that we realize that what was more important than the power play was the friendship that I lost on the way to the top. You see, we're always going to pick popularity or the next promotion in the short term, only to realize that it's lonely at the top if we haven't nurtured relationships. Because I want to be real honest and recognize that humility is not rewarded in our culture. I'm not sitting up here totally disconnected from the reality that in many situations, whether it be in our jobs or in our families, if we don't promote ourselves, no one else will. I understand that. But the example that I see in the life of Jesus, the example that I think plays out in the lives of people who live with a passion for others, is that humility sets us up to win in the long term. And so my question for you is the same question that I've been wrestling with for 4 months. When was the last time anyone was stunned by your humility? As I've been thinking about this and considering what this means for me, there's a book that's really been formative for my thinking. And it's a book called Humility, simple title, by Andrew Murray. But you know what made me want to read this book? It's actually just that picture. The picture of an empty vessel. Because I don't think there's a better picture of humility than that. Paul talks about the fact that Jesus emptied himself. And I think that any success that's going to happen for me, any relationships that are going to be maintained, are going to happen when I practice the discipline of humility and I empty myself of pride, I empty myself of the need to be right. And it's only in that time where I'm empty where God can really fill me. So as Andrew and Josh play this song, I just want you to sit in it, and I just want you to think about what would it look like for you to empty yourself? God, I admit that I need to make that a regular discipline in my life, and I just need to continue to bring it to you and say, God, empty me. It only happens when you empower me, God, to grow in my humility. And so for me and for others who desire that, Lord, I ask that you would just fill us with humility. Thank you. Amen. Hey, take your keypads and show them to me. Everybody pull that thing out, show it to me. I see keypads. These are of no value to you. But if we lose them, we have to pay for each one of them. So please drop them off in the metal buckets on your way out and have a great weekend.